have before. Nothing seems to be quite certain. So in Hebrews chapter 6, when we read that there is an anchor for our soul, that ought to grab our attention. With everything else changing around us, we want to grab hold onto something that doesn't change, something that's sure and steadfast. And that's what these verses talk about here, especially verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. An anchor for our soul, sure and steadfast. Let's bow in prayer. Father, certainly as we look at the world around us, there is truly nothing here that we can anchor our soul to. Nothing that's sure, nothing that's steadfast, nothing that's certain. But we do have a hope in Jesus Christ that indeed is that anchor for our soul. Help us to have a greater understanding and greater appreciation for that hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 13, which we read earlier, the writer of Hebrews talks about a promise that God made with Abraham. Not only did he make that promise, but it says that he swore by himself. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." This promise, of course, as we said, went back to Genesis chapter 12, a specific promise to Abraham, but it involves more than just Abraham. It involves Abraham's seed, and actually involves all the nations of the world, because through that seed, God promised that all the nations would be blessed. So this promise even has to do with us. And as he makes this promise, it says he swore by himself. Today, we enjoy, as believers, the blessings of the promise made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, we are, as believers today, blessed. And so God has already fulfilled his promise to us in that sense. But notice in verse 17, he says, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath." He wanted to show to the heirs of this promise, specifically Abraham's seed, the children of Israel. He wanted to show to the heirs of that promise the immutable counsel, or the unchangeable purpose, is what he speaks of here. The immutable counsel, or the unchangeable purpose of this promise. He made a promise. That promise would not change. It was immutable. It was unchangeable. And he wanted to confirm that. He wanted to make sure the heirs of that promise understood that it would never change. And so he took an oath. Two immutable things. What are the two immutable things? Well, the promise itself was immutable. God, who cannot lie, and that was Dan's verse tonight there. God, who cannot lie, promised. So the promise itself is immutable just by the very fact that God made the promise and God can't lie. But then he went beyond that. That in itself is enough. You know, God doesn't have to swear by anything. You know, his word is good. And if he promises, it is immutable by itself. But for our sakes, he also took an oath. And he swore by himself. And he himself is immutable and unchangeable. And so the promise itself is immutable and unchanging because God cannot lie. And then he swore by himself, who is immutable, and therefore the oath is immutable. It's unchangeable. So the promise is immutable, the oath itself is immutable, and so the two immutable things, the promise and the oath. He says earlier, he says, we swear by that which is greater. Notice in verse 16, for men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. You swear by that which is greater. It used to be in our country when you would be sworn in a court of law, you would put your hand on the Bible and you'd take an oath. You'd promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You'd put your hand on the Bible. Why? Because the Bible was considered to be greater than yourself. Isn't it interesting that the Bible is not used anymore today? In a court of law, you don't put your hand on the Bible anymore. Why? Because anymore people don't look at the Bible as greater than themselves. But that was the idea originally. And God says here, you swear by that which is greater. God couldn't find anything greater than himself, so he swore by himself. He is immutable. And so this promise is an immutable promise. It cannot change. The writer of Hebrews is writing this over 2,000 years after the promise was made. But the promise, the writer of Hebrews says, is unchanging and unchangeable. And now it's been 4,000 years since that promise, and the promise is still in effect. It will not change. God promised, and he took an oath. And so, in verse 18, he says, these immutable things, which is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Again, there's three thoughts there in verse 18. Talks about a strong consolation. The word consolation there is basically, probably could just use the word encouragement. A great encouragement. Knowing that this promise is immutable is a great encouragement to us. And then it says, for us who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon that hope. We flee to refuge to God and to his promise. And then he speaks of this hope which we have. This hope which is set before us. The hope, of course, of eternal life. The hope of our salvation. And he says, this hope we have as an anchor of our soul. The hope that we have of God's blessing. That's the specific promise. The blessing through the seed of Abraham. The blessing through Jesus Christ. That's our hope. And as we place faith in him, we have an unchanging, unchangeable hope. An immutable hope. Hope of eternal life. And it's an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast, both certain and secure. The hope cannot change. It is sure, it is certain, it is secure. Nothing can change it. That blessing through the seed of Abraham, that blessing through Jesus Christ that is ours through faith in him, that's our hope, and it cannot change. It is sure and steadfast, and it is an anchor for our soul. As I said earlier, there's a lot of things around us that are changing constantly and changing rapidly. We need something that we can anchor our soul to. Something that is sure and steadfast, something that is certain, something that is firm. And it is this hope that we have, this blessing from Jesus Christ, we can have as an anchor for our soul. And as we consider this hope, I want to look at several other passages just in these next few minutes. Passages that refer to our hope, the hope that we do have. This hope that is an anchor for our soul. What Scripture say about this hope? But first, would you turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to have you turning to four or five different passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, who has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Here our hope is referred to as a good hope. A good hope. It's a good hope that's through God's grace. It's interesting how it speaks here of our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father who has loved us. He's given us everlasting consolation, again, everlasting encouragement, and good hope through grace. We don't deserve to have this hope. This hope of God's blessing, this hope of blessing through Jesus Christ, this salvation that is ours through faith in Him, we certainly don't deserve that hope. It is only by God's grace. It's not something we've earned. It's not something that we have worked for. It is only by God's grace that we have this hope, and it's referred to here as a good hope. In what sense is this hope a good hope? Well, obviously, it's morally good. There's nothing evil about this hope. It's not something that we get through deception, not something that God gives us through deception. There's nothing morally evil about this hope that is ours. It's a good hope, but it's also a good hope in the sense that it's nothing that'll harm us. It'll not hurt us. Sometimes life gets hard. Sometimes life gets difficult. But we can anchor our soul to that hope and know that it will never harm. It'll never hurt. It's a good hope. It'll never disappoint. It's a good hope. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. This is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Titus 2, beginning with verse 11. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. There's another emphasis on the grace of God that brings salvation. We don't earn it. We can't do enough good works to deserve it. It is by God's grace. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Isn't that interesting? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Well, some people claim to be saved. They claim they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and they claim that it's by God's grace, so therefore, I can live any way I want to. You know, it's not by works that we're saved, so I can just live however I want to. I can fulfill my lust, and it doesn't matter, because I'm saved. Well, this verse tells me that the grace of God doesn't teach me that I can live any way I want to. The grace of God teaches me that I need to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. The grace of God teaches me that I should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God doesn't give me a license to sin and live any way I want to. The grace of God rather teaches us that we ought to deny that sin and live righteously before God. Certainly that striving to live righteously before God doesn't save us. It is by God's grace, but God's grace is not a license then to live how we please, but to live righteously before Him. And then in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 13 is a great verse, by the way, on the deity of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. It says here, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. Great verse on the deity of Christ. But he speaks here of that blessed hope. The blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a hope. Jesus Christ is coming again. And that is our hope. And as we said this morning, you know, when we talk about salvation, we often think of the fact that we are saved from the penalty of sin and we now are in fellowship with God. But salvation itself is much broader than just the salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation takes in the whole thing, the salvation from the penalty of sin, and we're being saved from that power of sin in our lives today, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. And that whole picture is salvation. And that's the blessed hope here. We are saved from the penalty of sin, and we can say that with certainty today. But the time is yet coming when I'm saved from the presence of sin, and so that blessed hope of salvation, partly now and more to come, in the sense of the salvation from the presence of sin. And that's where we put our hope, and that's where we put our trust. It's a blessed hope. The word blessed is the idea of, and I know I've explained this before, but just a reminder, it's a word that was used with reference to the life of the gods of the Romans, or of the Greeks. In other words, the Greeks, they had plurality of gods, and they looked at the gods as living above this world and above the cares and concerns of this world. And so they considered the gods blessed or fortunate or even happy. This word is translated in those ways in the New Testament, fortunate, happy. They considered the gods living above the cares of this world, so they were fortunate, they were happy. And then the word began to be used with reference to the wealthy as opposed to the poor. You know, the poor looked at the wealthy, and they considered the wealthy were living above the cares of this world. You know, they didn't have the concerns that the poor had, so the wealthy were blessed. They were fortunate. They were happy because they lived above the cares of this world. Well, here it speaks of our blessed hope. The hope that we have is indeed above the cares and concerns of this world. We have a hope that we can anchor our soul to, that allows us to live above the cares and concerns of this world. Now, don't misunderstand me. We have cares and we have concerns, and we need to deal with those cares and concerns of this world, but they don't have to be that which controls us. We don't have to be worried about the things of this world. We don't have to be anxious about them. They don't have to control our thinking. They don't have to control our moods. They don't have to control our emotions. We can live above them because we have a blessed hope that looks to eternity beyond the temporal. A blessed hope. In 1 Peter, if you go to 1 Peter with me, he speaks in 1 Peter of a living hope. A living hope. So we have a good hope in 2 Thessalonians 2. We have a blessed hope in Titus chapter 2. And now we have a living hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." We've been begotten unto a living hope. And again, there's an emphasis here on the grace and mercy of God. It's not by our works, it is by God's grace and mercy. But we've been begotten unto a living hope. Why is it called a living hope? Well, it's a hope that is ours when we are given new life. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, and Wilma mentioned this earlier in her verse, that we die, and Christ now lives in us, and that new life that we have been given is the life of Christ Himself. And so this hope is ours as a living hope because it's from the new life that is ours in Christ. And it's based upon His resurrection, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christ is the first fruits of resurrection, guaranteeing that we too will rise again. It's a living hope. It's something that will live forever as we are with Him forever. And so He goes on and says that it's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away. It is an eternal hope. It's a living hope in that sense. It will not fade away. It will not become corrupted. It will not become defiled. It will be forever. It's a living hope. And then finally, would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 7? Hebrews chapter 7. We started in chapter 6 of Hebrews. We go back to chapter 7. Verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw near unto God." The law being spoken of here, of course, is that Old Testament Mosaic law, made nothing perfect. Verse 18 talks about, "For there is verily an annulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness of it." The Old Testament Mosaic law was annulled, it says here, because of the weakness and unprofitableness of it. Now, it's not that the law was bad. It's not that the law was something that God didn't institute. He certainly did. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it says the law was weak because of the flesh. It wasn't the fault of the law. It was we in our flesh that couldn't keep it. That's why the law was weak. That's why it was unprofitable. Not because the law was bad, because we were sinful. We couldn't keep the law. And because we couldn't keep the law, it made nothing perfect. It was weak in the flesh. Because of our sinfulness, we could not keep the righteousness of God. You see, the law represented the righteousness of God, and we couldn't keep it. We fell short of that righteousness. And so, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope. A better hope. You see, the law represented the righteousness of God, which we couldn't keep. But Jesus Christ could keep it. And when we put faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness is put to our account. That's the better hope. The righteousness of God is not fulfilled by us, but it's fulfilled in us by Jesus Christ. That's the better hope. It is only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we can have hope of eternal life. Not because of our righteousness, not because of our goodness, but the righteousness of Christ put to our account through faith in Him. And we will someday stand in the very presence of a holy God. That's our hope. Not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A better hope. We have a good hope, a blessed hope, a living hope, a better hope, a hope that is an anchor for our soul. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful this evening for that anchor for our soul, that hope that is ours through Jesus Christ. And thank you, Father, that it is indeed a good hope. And it is that living hope, and it's that better hope. And Father, we are so thankful this evening that in this changing world, with a lot of confusing things going on around us, we can have an anchor for our soul. Sure and steadfast. You've promised, and you've taken an oath, and it is immutable. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, that we would not be ashamed to share this hope with others this week. Others are looking for an anchor for their soul. May we indeed show them the anchor that we have and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.